And God can still work through half of it.
Amen.
All righty. If you go run with me really quick to Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus is a book in the Bible that it was written by Paul. It's a letter. And it's a letter to a young man that has proved himself faithful. And nice. One that Paul has chosen to put to admonish, to help. Got a call from him. Oh man, we're in trouble now. Alright. But right here, Titus is someone that Paul has said, okay, I found him faithful. I found him faithful time in and time out. Mm-hmm. I'm going to trust him. And I'm going to invest. I'm going to give myself to him.
Yeah.
Look with me in Titus chapter 2, verse number 12. Verse number 12. There's going to be one verse tonight. God opened this up to me, and I want to bring it the best that I know how to allow you guys to understand it. Titus 2, verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Let's pray and get right into the message. Heavenly Father, just ask that your Spirit would be here, Father, that you take me out of the equation, that, Father, you would open up your Word, that, Father, your Word would be more valuable, more important than anything else that's happening in the world today, Father, that you take our minds and just put our minds, just link our minds up with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would just speak through me, Father, and that I would just be out of the picture and be your Holy Spirit up here speaking. In your name I pray. Amen. So, really quick, as we're talking about just a brief background of the book of Titus, Paul's writing a letter to Titus himself. He left Titus out in Crete to start a church, and he's writing him a letter to help Titus. Titus and Timothy are very similar. They're both faithful men of God that Paul has used and he's invested in, but they come from different backgrounds. Mm-hmm. Timothy comes from the background, he's half Jew, and while he is half Jew, he's also circumcised, the Bible talks about.
Right.
Now, because he's half Jew, he probably, and as we know, if you read through 1st and 2nd Timothy, you find out about Lois, his grandmother, probably taught him some things and showed him some biblical principles or biblical truths. But we come over here to Titus, and Titus was not groomed with the same background. Titus was not privileged, let me say that, to have a godly heritage.
That's good.
His heritage, he is a Gentile fully. He is an uncircumcised Gentile. He is completely of the Gentile. But Paul finds him faithful.
Yeah.
And when Paul finds him faithful, he doesn't care how his background came, how Titus came to be. He doesn't care about that. Because as we know, the gospel is not for one, but it is for all.
Man.
And so as we look at this, we're coming from a different background. You've got to understand how Paul is writing to Titus at this point. He's writing him not like he did Timothy. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he used different wording. He used a different style because that's what Timothy needed. Mm-hmm. Titus needed something else.
Come on.
And as we look in this verse, I'm looking at it and I'm seeing, as Paul's writing him, he's writing someone that is a Gentile that totally came from a non-biblical background. And as he's saying, teaching us, this is what he's telling. He's telling Titus, this is what I need you to do. This is what you should do while you're in Crete, while you're at that church. This is how you should help the people. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So he says there are two prerequisites. Number one is, I want you first to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That's the very first thing that Paul's saying. He's saying, deny ungodliness and deny worldly lust. Ungodliness is lack of God. Un literally means lack of. Lack of godliness, which would be God. So, he's saying, you need to deny the lack of God. You need to deny when you go somewhere, when you're teaching people in the church, teach them to stay away from things that don't involve God. If there's something that says, oh, hey, we're going to have this really cool event, all we want you to do is, you can come, but you have to stay away. I don't want to hear anything about Jesus. I don't want to hear anything about God. We're going to keep it ungodly. And what he's saying is, Don't be in that situation. Don't go towards that situation. Stay away.
Well,
he says, stay away from denying ungodliness. and deny that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Worldly lust, the things of the flesh that we want, that God says, no, I don't want you to have. I don't want you to have immoral relationships. I don't want you to have a divorce. I don't want you to have... There's different things that God says, I don't want you to have, but the world does. Mm-hmm. I don't want you to have illicit relationships. I don't want you to be in the midst where I am not at.
Right.
And that's what he's saying. He's saying the first thing I want you to understand is I want you to turn away. I want you to deny these things. I don't want you to even have a desire to have these things. I know that your human nature is going to honestly pull you that way, but you have to fight against that. You have to die to yourself daily, as Paul wrote to us.
Amen.
And that's the thing he's trying to teach you. He's saying, turn away from these things. But then, look at this. Look over here. So you turn away, but if anybody knows, if you ever gone on a diet, you decide, okay, I'm going to start a diet, I'm going to switch out my foods, I'm going to get something really good for me. But the thing that a lot of people say is, let's get rid of the junk food. And what they'll do is they'll get rid of the junk food, and they'll do such a good job, their cupboard will be clean. There will not be a single sweet in there, a single chip, snack, nothing. But give it a day or two. What ends up happening?
Mm-hmm.
It gets full of all that garbage again.
Yep.
The reason being is they got rid of it. They did good. Hey, I applaud you. You got rid of it. But you didn't replace it. You got rid of it. Hey, that's a good thing to do. But you didn't replace it. If you're just going to get rid, that's why he doesn't stop here at denying godliness and worldly lust. That's why he continues on. And it says, we should live soberly, righteously, and in this present world. Because he's saying, you cannot just take it out of your life and expect that you're going to be all good. Oh, I got this sin out of my way. It's okay, now I'm going to be good. No, what are you replacing it with? What are you doing to stay away from that? Are you going to church? If you say, okay, well, I'm not sinning no more. And I'm just going to stay home, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray because that's all I need to do, and God will be happy with that. No, God wants you in church specifically because otherwise, if you're not in church, if you're not under God's Word, you're not hearing the preaching of God's Word, you're going to go straight back to that sin. You're going to go straight back to where you were. You have to replace it. So you turn away and you replace it. And he gives us three things here that I saw that this is what we're supposed to replace it with. So we're supposed to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, but we have to replace it with these three things. And I'm going to use straightly the Scripture. Number one, we should live soberly. We should live soberly. First thing we need to replace it or live with our life is live soberly. Live soberly. Soberly. I looked soberly up because I wanted to know the definitions for these words so I could kind of put it in my mind and understand exactly what's going on. And live soberly, the definition for soberly goes in a serious, sensible, and solemn manner. Okay, so I was like, okay, so we're supposed to live soberly. So if I put it into the definition of soberly, we're supposed to live in a serious, sensible, and solemn manner. Okay, well, what does that mean? It kind of threw me for a loop, but then I decided, you know, I'm going to let the Bible explain the Bible. So run over with me, if you can, over to 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. First Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. And a very, very famous verse, well known. Be sober, there's that word again. Be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So God's saying you need to live soberly. You need to be alert. You need to be on your toes 24/7. You don't need to give yourself a vacation from living God's way. You don't need to give yourself a vacation. You don't. The minute that you start to, it's like going up to a slide. Okay, when you get at the top of the slide, after you've climbed all your steps, you got to the top of the slide, and you're sitting at the top. There's only one other way to get down, and that's going down the slide.
Mm-hmm.
And you may think, oh no, I'm good. I've got my feet dangling, but it's okay. You know, it's okay. I'm just going to scoot a little bit closer to the edge. I'm just going to keep going just a little bit. But you know, I can still hold myself up, especially if I take my shoes and socks off. I can really hold myself up. I got strong feet. But what God's saying here is, don't trust yourself. When you start trusting yourself, when you start thinking that you are the exception to the rule, or that you are above the rule, the general rule that God says, okay, it is not good for a man to touch a woman. It also talks about, in the book of Proverbs, it talks about how there are four things on the earth that you cannot know. You cannot know an eagle in the sky. When it's in the sky, you don't know what direction it's going to go. A ship on the sea, you'll never know where it came from, where it started. A serpent on a rock, you don't know what way he's going to go on that rock. He has the ability to go 360 degrees. You don't know what way. And the very last one is a man with a maid. Because you don't know what's going to happen when you are alone with the opposite gender.
Mm-hmm.
You don't know. And what God is saying here is live soberly. Live alert. Don't trust yourself. Don't put yourself in the position where you think, I can stand it. It's okay. It's okay. I can stand it. The minute that you think that you can start to stand, the minute that you fall.
That's right.
David, way better man than any of us. Way better man than me. And what did he do? He fell for a woman. Go down the list. Solomon. He was the wisest man on earth, and yet he loved all these women, and he had multiples. And the Bible says in the Old Testament, it talks about how they were not supposed to have more than one wife.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever we read the Old Testament, people always think, oh, well, they had more than one wife because that was Bible time. It was okay. No, it wasn't. God specifically said, it is not okay for you to have more than one wife.
Right.
And just over and over, you see, as soon as they started thinking, hey, I got this. I got this in my bag. It's okay. It's not going to happen to me. That's the minute that they fell. That's the minute their feet, they thought, oh yeah, I can stay up on this slide. But their feet actually went right out from under them.
Yep.
They went all the way down. And that's what God's saying is, don't get to the point where you're trusting yourself. You're thinking, ah, look at me. Look at how high and mighty I am. Look, I can do it. No, you'll fall. It doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter how many times you've been in a situation. For instance, okay, at work. I work in a factory and I work with men and women. I work with both. But we have an elevator that we can take when we want to go to the lunchroom, when it's time for lunch, or if we need to get back to work, we can take it to get back to work. Now, there's times where I come out and I have the option to take the elevator or to take the stairs. And when I see someone else come that is a woman and they hop in that elevator and they say, hey, it's okay. I say, no. I'll take the stairs.
Yeah.
Because it doesn't matter if that ride is only for less than a minute. I don't want to give the devil any leeway that he has a rope or even has the opportunity to get a rope on me.
Amen.
I want to stay away from that because I want to live sober.
Yeah.
Go over with back to our text. Live soberly. Righteously. This one, I have to think about it for a little bit. But live righteously. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 27. Proverbs 4, 27. 427. Proverbs 427 says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. I've talked about this verse before. I'm not going to go into very much detail with it. But living righteously is knowing what is right to do and doing it. Knowing what is right to do and doing it. The actual definition, I looked it up, it says, morally right or justifiable. Or virtuous. So, morally right, meaning this is what's right to do. I know it's what's right to do. It's a moral. Aesop's Fables stories that had a moral with them. It was stories like you've got the one that comes to my mind right now is you've got the turtle and the hare. They go on a race, and they're racing, and they're going to see who can get it. The hare's all the way ahead, and the turtle all the way, still at the beginning. He's like, I'm halfway done. I'm three quarters of the way done. I'm taking a nap.
Mm-hmm.
But we know what happens. He sleeps and oversleeps. The tortoise comes up, sees the rabbit sleeping. He's like, yeah, I'm going away. Because turtle's not too slow, because of how slow they move. But he keeps going. And the hare wakes up right as he's about over the finish line. hair has no time. Doesn't matter that the hair is so fast, the hair has no time because he slept, because he procrastinated.
Right.
The turtle did not. The turtle was diligent in what he was doing, and he kept going, step by step, step by step. He didn't care if he was going to lose. He was still at least going to finish.
Yes.
He was going to be diligent about finishing. He wasn't going to stop and slack off like the hare.
Mm-hmm.
That is a moral. That is something that we know is right. We know when it's time to do something, we do it. When it's time to work, it's time to work. It's not time to play around. When it's break time, that's when you can do whatever you want. If you want to play around, you can play around then. But when it's time to work, you work. When you're at work, you're clocked in, you're working for the boss, you give him 8 hours of pay. Or 10 hours of pay, however many hours you work a day. That's
right.
That's what you should give him. So, first, live soberly. Live righteously. And then the last one is godly. So we've got living soberly, we're alert, we're making sure that we're not trusting ourselves. We've got living righteously, we're doing right, doing what is right, because that's what righteous is doing what is right, what is morally right or justifiable or virtuous. But living godly is different than doing right. Living godly is not just living right. But let me show you what the Bible says. Luke 6:27. Because we know that living right is knowing what is right to do and actually doing what is right. It's when it's time to work, you're working. It's when it's time to take care of your family, you're taking care of your family. When it's time to go to church, you're going to church. You're doing what you know is right. But look at what living godly is. Living godly is something that we cannot comprehend. We say that we can, but we can't really comprehend it. But we can do it. Because God shows us. Luke 6:27 says, "But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies." Okay, first off, loving your enemies is not doing right. It's doing, it's living godly. Because doing right would be, okay, I should be nice to this person. But God says, you know, it's more than that. It's more than just being nice because you're supposed to be nice. It's more than just doing the bare minimum that you're supposed to do. It's going above and beyond. It's loving your enemies. It's doing good to them which hate you. Because there's nothing that says, hey, it doesn't say, oh, well, I have to be good to this person. No, living godly is being good to this person. Living godly is loving those that hate you. Being godly is blessing them that curse you. Being godly is praying for them which despitefully use you. Being godly is going to someone that smites you on one cheek and you offer the other also. Living godly is him that taketh away my cloak forbid not to take thy coat also. So you take your coat also and you give it to him. This is what living godly is. Living godly is above righteous. Righteous, there are people out in the world that believe that they are righteous, believe that they are doing good because, oh, I give to the poor. Oh, I go out and I help feed families and homeless people. Oh, I go out and I help prepare a place. Oh, I stay up all night watching to make sure that people are able to come in and sleep. And this is doing righteous. This is something that is right to do. But living godly is going above and beyond that. Living godly is loving those people when they are unlovable.
Yeah.
Living godly is when you decide, I don't care about myself. I don't care if it's going to hurt me. I don't care if it's something that is going to put a constraint on my plans. I don't care if something's going to happen to me. I don't care if it's going to affect me. I'm going to love those people.
Yeah.
That's what Jesus said.
Amen.
Jesus said, love them. Even when they persecute you. Even when they are mean, they are nasty, love them.
Yeah.
Because that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I want you to live soberly so that you don't fall. I want you to live righteously so you're doing right. But I want you to live godly. Because living godly goes above any human expectation. They can't understand it. They don't know why we love them when they hate us. They don't know why we still pray for them when they're despitefully using us. They don't know why when something's going on that we are, hey, let me help you. I can do this, this, this. They don't understand it. They don't understand that mentality. Because that's living godly. That's living how Jesus lived. and they didn't understand Jesus. They didn't understand why they got so upset with him. The Pharisees, they were the ones that were living quote unquote righteous. They were following the law to a T, but they didn't understand Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus was living God. Living righteously and living godly are totally different, but we need to live full.
Amen.
And just as a closing note, living godly, it'll change. It'll change the circumstances and the places and the things that you're going through. But Paul was writing to Titus, just a young man, just someone that started out, was doing right, doing what God wanted him to do, and he stayed at this church in Crete. And he said, I've got three things to help you. I've got three things that will help you. Live soberly. Keep an eye on it. Live righteously. Do what's right. And finally, live godly. And you'll reach all those people. And all those people will be helped by you. Let's pray.
Dear Father, we thank you so much for the messages tonight, Lord. It's just so wonderful to know about you, Lord. And Father, we thank you about these truths that we can apply to our lives, that we can live, Father. We can live by waiting on you, Father. We can live by being serene, Lord, by being in the right position, Lord. And Lord, we can live soberly. And Father, we can be alert. We can live righteously, Lord. We can also live godly. But living godly, Father, that's a choice, Father, and that's something that we can only do through you. We ask that you would help us to live the right way, Father. Help us in our lives to do what is right, to wait on you, wait on your timing, Lord. And just help us, Lord, to get close to you and in my life.
Amen. You're in the picture, remember?
All right.